Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for the privilege, the opportunity to be in the house of the Lord today, and how we praise you, Lord, for the ability to be surrounded by those of like precious faith, to have a church home and a church family. Thank you for those that may be visiting with us over this Thanksgiving weekend. And Lord, we're grateful to share fellowship, not only today, but in our praise service this past Wednesday. And we're grateful, Lord, for the opportunity to take time to reflect on your goodness, your glory, and your grace. And Lord, as this new week begins, we need your spiritual strength, presence, and help. So we ask your blessing on this time of looking into your word. We also pray for journeys, mercies, thy watch, care, and protection as people go out into the woods. But Lord, turning our hearts now for what we have prayed for and what we are looking and anticipating in these next little few minutes, please, Lord, speak to us. Speak to us in our hearts. You know us as individuals. And would you come and take those things that have been prepared for today, use them, and make them a blessing to draw us closer to you. For I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Well, this morning I'd like to begin a two-part series for you that I'm calling Spiritual Growth in 2013. You say, wow, he's talking about 2013 already. Well, it works out well, I think. I have a couple of Sundays between now and when I want to start doing the Christmas things that we typically do. But I want to talk about the subject of spiritual growth in 2013. I want to focus your attention on something that we introduced last year. Here's this year's version of it. Here's the daily Bible reading calendar that says 2013 at the top. And many of you took these and also took the challenge last year to begin a program of Bible reading. And I'll be talking to you in more explicit terms about this next Sunday, and we'll be making these available next Sunday at the conclusion of next Sunday morning's message. And if you don't happen to be there that day, we'll have them for you when you are here. The subject of spiritual growth. It interests me that as we think about that in the Bible, we can find two places where Peter finds it important enough to talk about it in his letters. Those two places were alluded to just earlier. Our scripture reading today in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may, what's that word? Grow thereby. And of course, then you get over to 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, and it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow, grow. Once in each letter, Peter is concerned as he's writing to believers about the subject of spiritual growth. Let me anticipate just a bit, because the focus is going to be slightly different in each of these. You probably already have figured that I'm going to speak on the one this morning. And this is Spiritual Growth in 2013, Part 1. And Lord willing, I plan to speak on the other one next Lord's Day morning, Spiritual Growth in 2013, Part 2. But there will be two messages, not only because Peter talks about it in two different places, but because there's a different outcome that really is the focus of each of these. Spiritual growth is a fairly broad subject, and it involves quite a bit of thought for us. But there is a focus, there is an outcome, there is an emphasis that's particularly under regard in 1 Peter chapter number 2, and we're going to call that spiritual maturity. Or you're going to hear me refer to this a number of times during the series as godliness or Christ-likeness. Why do I say spiritual maturity? Because think about verse 2 of chapter 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It's obvious that we begin the Christian experience by the new birth. That's alluded to just up above in chapter number 1. We're born again by the word of God. We begin that as new babes in Christ, and God wants us to mature. In the same way that we look to our children and we realize they begin life as babies and we want them to grow and mature, so does God want us to mature. So our focus this morning in the message is spiritual maturity. And next time, though, we're going to look at spiritual growth but have a different focus, because there's a different outcome that Peter is envisioning this, a different byproduct or goal of spiritual growth. We're going to call that spiritual stability, because when we get into looking at that, he talks about falling from your own steadfastness and points out that the remedy to this is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Spiritual growth, two outcomes that we're going to be looking at: spiritual maturity this morning, spiritual stability, Lord willing, next week. There's a point, and I'll get done with my introduction, there is a point that you absolutely have to get that ties these two messages together. That in both places, there is an inseparable link in the subject of spiritual growth to the Word of God. It absolutely cannot be separated. Spiritual growth of the kind that Peter is envisioning to produce, to have the outcome of spiritual maturity, or in the other passage, to have the outcome of spiritual steadfastness or stability. It simply cannot occur. It simply cannot be separated from. It will not happen in the absence of the Word of God. Now, that's very clear in the first passage because it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. But just quickly to give you a foretaste of what is coming next time, if we look back in that place in 2 Peter chapter 3, you find out that other people, and I don't want to preach this message this morning, but you find out that the culture around us, other people, and sometimes even believers, get into the problems that they get into because of their attitude and treatment of the Scriptures. He says in verse 16 about Paul, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable. See this? People who are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. In other words, because their attitude to and relationship to the Word of God is not right, they are in danger of or have already fallen from, as he says in the next verse, their own steadfastness. You see the point? You just have to get this. Spiritual growth is not going to occur in the absence of the Word of God. So let's go back now to our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. Thinking about spiritual maturity, I'd like to lay three thoughts before you. They'll come really one from each of the three verses in our text in chapter 2. First of all, in chapter number 2, verse 1, I want us to envision a reason. Lots of things we could say, but I want to talk about a reason. What reason is there for spiritual growth? Why is it important? In the second verse, he talks about a way. How is this going to be accomplished? If this spiritual growth is important, how is it going to be accomplished? We all need help. So in verse number 3, the thought that I want to lay before you is an incentive. It always helps to have an incentive to do something, even if it's something we know we should do. Even if we know it's good and right, sometimes it still really helps us to have an incentive. So all of these things, Lord willing, let's think about in our message this morning as we think about spiritual growth and the particular outcome of spiritual maturity. Let me go back and ask the question again. So why is this important? Why do we make such a big deal about it? Why does Peter talk about it? Why is it all through the epistles? Why is this something that God is concerned about in His Word? Are you concerned about it? Well, I'll tell you something, it really needs to be something that we are concerned about. And I think anytime you start talking about this subject, you have to battle a prevailing attitude. And I'll tell you what that prevailing attitude is, and I'm not going to be so naive as to think that any church doesn't have some of this in it, including this one. But the attitude is a lot with Christians today, well, you know, I'm saved, and I have my salvation, and I kind of putter along a little bit, and I don't know what more I really need. I'm saved and on my way to heaven. My salvation is sure. What's the big deal about spiritual growth? Why should you be concerned about spiritual growth? Well, I'm going to tell you why this morning. If you have any desire to be like Christ, then you absolutely have to be concerned about the subject of spiritual growth. So let me ask you a question this morning. How many people here? All right, I'm talking to everybody. How many people here this morning think that, well, I have to concede this point. It would be good to be more like Christ. I need to be more like Christ. As a Christian, that's true. I have to concede that point. I can't really argue with what he said in that point. How many people agree with that? It would be good to be more like Christ. Would you put your hand up? Okay. Most of you put your hand up. The rest of you are afraid I'm going to trap you and won't commit yourself. It would be good to be more like Christ. Well, right in the context, we find already a couple of things that are told to us about what that's going to be like. For example, if you back up into chapter 1, which is why I asked that the scripture reading begin there, you'll notice that it says in verse number 14, as obedient children, so we have been born again. This is written to Christian people. He says, we're not to fashion ourselves according to the former lusts in our ignorance, But it says, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So if it's important to be more like God, if it's important to be more like Christ, what is arguably the standout attribute of Almighty God is given to us in that verse, holiness. I really can't conceive of anyone here this morning not acknowledging, even if you kind of didn't want to say too much, that it would be good to be more holy. Because God is holy. That absolutely characterizes who God is. And if it's important to us to be more like Christ, and if it's important for us to be more like God, it's going to take spiritual growth to accomplish that, because is everyone with me on this same page? We don't come that way. We don't come that way. What about something else? Not only do we have in this passage mentioned a standout attribute of Almighty God, but we also have mentioned to us the thing by which Jesus told us Christians are most recognized. So if we drop down a little bit further in chapter number 1, how about this? It says here, verse 22, seeing ye have purified your souls. So again, he's writing to Christian people. In obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. So in other words, we've been born again, and as God's children, that standout attribute of his to be holy is there. But also Jesus said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. He mentions holiness. Then he comes down here and he says once again, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. But folks, what I want to point out to you is these things give us some idea of what Christ's likeness looks like. I mean, it helps us to put clothes on the concept so that we can kind of get a vision of more what it is. Okay, growing in Christ and becoming more like Christ is going to entail holiness. It's going to entail loving the brethren. But, you know, there are some problems or some challenges that stand in the way of that. So if we look at verse number 1, and you know, see how I'm going to tie this in, he says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Boy, those things don't sound very much like Christ-likeness, do they? Those things sure don't sound like holiness, do they? They certainly stand in the way of reflecting the love of Christ, don't they? There are challenges. And I think that there's a way of looking at this that may help us understand why Peter puts these things here and how they tend to go together. But he says, laying aside all malice. And you say, well, I'm not really a mean person. Because malice, we kind of tend to think maybe of someone who is mean, someone who's out to get us. But, you know, actually, this is a word in the original language that reflects on the basic evil that is within us, inward evil. It's like the fallen nature that we have. It's like what the Bible's talking about when it talks about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And out of the abundance of the heart, and all of us have this old nature still within us, what kinds of things come out? The outward manifestations, see? The outward manifestations. And that's what we see four examples of in the words that follow. If you look at that for just a moment, guile. Well, the old man seems to, that just seems to be the old man's first impulse all the time, right? Put him under any pressure. Put him in a bind. And the old man's going to look for some kind of a way to wriggle out. The old nature looks for some kind of a way to wriggle out, usually by being deceptive. Hypocrisies, of course, when we're deceptive, we engage in hypocrisies. And envies, you know, the old green-eyed monster, jealousy is a nasty, nasty thing. And all evil speak is until finally we come to the end of this and you see how antithetical this is to loving the brethren and being holy, because evil speakings is, this word means talking down. And we seem to be good at that. We seem to be very good at talking things down. It's particularly bothersome in a Christian assembly, though, when it's the church or the brethren that we're talking down. That's not Christ-like. That's not godly. And so it's very important to us. Now, we can approach this two ways, and this is where I want to give you a thought that I hope will be maybe a little different spin this morning. We can talk about getting rid of those things because they truly are an impediment. I mean, those things are not the same things as what we talked about before. It's why we need to grow. And we can talk about laying aside, and that kind of comes across to us maybe as the negative aspect in it. But we can also talk about the positive aspect of that, which is growing. I'm going to give you a little example. This just sort of helps me head into the next point. But, you know, we're fairly deep into the fall now. And it's finally decided it seems to get cold. But anyway, if you look outside at the trees, every tree you look at, without exception, right, all the leaves have fallen. Right? Somebody said, where's your yard? No, they haven't. There's always trees that seem to hang on to the leaves. I mean, you have probably some. I mean, the first cold day, they drop them all. And there's hardly anything, maybe nothing on this tree. And then you have the opposite of that. You've got these ones you look out and say, that dumb tree, doesn't it know it's fall? I mean, the leaves are shriveled, they're dried up, but it's still got all these leaves hanging on it. And if you're in a deer stand, you say, that dumb tree should have dropped its leaves. I can't see. Now, think about the process of this. Some oak trees do this. If you think about the process of this, when do you ultimately get rid of those dead leaves? Oh, I know what it is, December 21st, right? It better be, because the next day the Mayans wrote us off. It's just like old what's-his-face that said when the return of Christ was, I'm planning on being here December 22nd, mark it down. The world isn't coming to an end. But at any rate, the winter solstice. They're all going to fall off on the winter solstice, right? December 21st. Did I get it right? The date? They're all going to fall off that day, right? No. They aren't going to all fall off that. I know the answer! When it gets to be spring, March 21st or whatever day it is in the spring, all those dead ones will finally fall off, right? No, doesn't work that way. How do you finally get rid of them? You finally get rid of them when the springtime really comes and the new ones start to come out. When that new life starts to course in and through that tree again and that growth happens. What happens is a natural byproduct of that. There isn't room for both, and it pushes whatever is left, whatever winter and the winds and the rain and the ice and the snow and whatever else that the Lord uses to accomplish all of that didn't get rid of, they go. There's a balance in this. This is what's so exceptional about our Christianity and so important for us to understand. It is incumbent upon us to do what it says in verse number 1, to lay aside these things. It is good for there to be some cold weather and some harsh winds to knock some of this crud out of our lives, and we have to be a part of that. But I'm telling you something, if that's all you're relying on to cause this to happen, you've got a big, big, big uphill challenge in your life. Because you've left out the balance point to it that God puts there, that, you know, spiritual growth, when that new life in Christ, that growth begins to come and it begins to course through our spiritual life, it tends to push those things out so that it's not just a bunch of negativism and effort on our part that we got to get rid of this, got to get rid of this, got to get rid of this. It's a wonderful thing to see God just allowing those things to fall away naturally because we're attracted to new things in Christ. You see how important this is? So that's what brings us to the way. He talks about the way this is going to happen in verse number 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So what is the way? Well, I said to you before, and let's see it again. It is inseparably linked to the word of God. Now, what should be our relationship to the Word of God if we want Christ-likeness, if we want spiritual maturity? He says, desire the sincere milk of the word. But he doesn't stop there. He gives us an example of how we're supposed to desire it. All right, I'm going to use deer season illustrations. I started to say it's a blessing, but it depends on your perspective. If you're trying to grow flowers or other things, it may not be quite viewed that way, but there's some deer that live around our house, and they come out. So when we get into fawn time and they come out, you ever watch this before? I mean, particularly when those fawns get just a little size on them and they're not just those rickety things that are kind of going along like this. Did you ever know how sassy those things are? Ever notice that? I mean, they're frisky and cut up all the time and look at you and snort, and the mama just kind of looks at you and, eh, I've seen him before. But they're hot stuff, you know. But when they go to nurse, you ever notice how they can be annoying real quickly? Mama just gets a little tired of how aggressive they are. You know what I'm talking about? Every once in a while, you'll see mama reach around there, give them a little, hey, just calm down a little bit. And don't be so aggressive and lay off. It's tender back there. But what we're learning is we're learning that, you know something, the attitude that God wants us to have towards his word, there has to be something within us. This is not just something that's going to happen out of the blue. You're not going to grow into spiritual maturity just because you own a Bible. Just because you have one in your locker, one by your bed, one wherever else you are, it doesn't happen by osmosis. It takes some effort and zeal on our parts to see this accomplished. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, there's something really important that we have to say about this. You're going to miss the point of the whole thing if you're thinking to yourself, well, he's kind of using a verse, or the verse kind of tends to imply that all Christians are babes and that all of the word is milk. No, that's not the point. That's also not true. It's the whole reason that we're talking about spiritual growth. And for instance, if we were to look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 5, where he says that milk belongs to those who are less mature in the things of the Lord, and he says strong meat belongs to those who have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we know that the Bible has within it whatever it is we need. Regardless of what stage of Christian development and maturity you happen to be at, the Bible has plenty there for you. I mean, if you need a Snickers, they're in there. I mean, if you need a steak, they're in there. I mean, if you just need a good, cool glass of milk, it's in there. Whatever it is, you, wherever you are and whatever it is you need, the Bible has what you need. The point is not to say, well, I'm beyond this now, so I don't have to listen to this verse because I got off the bottle a long time ago. Good, that's what you're supposed to do, but you don't ditch the Bible because of that, because the Bible... Nor is it saying that everyone is a babe. That's not the point at all. The point is that an aggressive understanding and approach to spiritual nourishment is key to spiritual maturity. Whatever kind of nourishment you need, wherever you are in your experience, the physical, a baby, you don't give them heavy stuff at the first. They start with milk and they progress up and, you know, finally they get rid of Gerbers. That's what's so important about all of this. Because, see, consistent spiritual nourishment will produce consistent spiritual growth. Consistent spiritual nourishment will produce consistent spiritual growth as well as increasing victory. She said, I've been trying, Pastor, for years. This is something you've just got to get out of this message this morning. You say, Pastor, I've been trying for years to lick this problem, and Well, think about where you are in this. What's your approach to this? You've been trying to lay this aside. That's okay. That's good. You do need to understand that we need to rid ourselves of certain things that aren't indicative of holiness and godliness and Christ-likeness. But if you haven't integrated the other part of this in there so that you've got this program, whatever it is that you're doing, to get that consistent spiritual nourishment, Well, you're lacking exactly what God intends to just push those things out as a byproduct of that. I was interested to read about a man that had a vineyard, and as he looked out over his vineyard, he noticed that seemingly all the vines were productive, they were in good health, they did well. He noticed one that was not. It was always sickly, and he couldn't quite get a handle on that, and he thought, well, I'll give it another year. And so he went out there, and it was the same the next year. He was still having a lot of difficulty. And he thought, well, before I whack the thing, I think I'll just go and I'll poke around and just kind of see, maybe the soil isn't good or there's some other problem. So he went and did that. He was poking around, kind of trying to figure out what in the world was going on. You know what he discovered? He discovered this particular one had been planted over an old well that had been covered over. The mouth of the well had been, it was encircled and overtop some boards and dirt over that. Doesn't strike me as a very good way to avoid a problem later with someone falling in, but he got to examining the thing a little bit more, and here's what he found. The whole problem was, here was the vine, the roots had gotten down through those cracks in the board, and they were suspended there over nothing. Well, it's no wonder the thing was weak and spindly and wasn't producing. And that reminds me of where a lot of us are as Christians, see. I mean, we're in the vineyard. We're surrounded by God's people. But we don't have our roots down into getting too much nourishment. So it's really not too hard to figure out why we kind of just go along and kind of shrink up even some. And why we're not really very spiritually mature. I want to talk in the conclusion of the message about the incentive that is here. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a good motivator as long as the things you motivate people with are spiritual. And I think Peter really has already thrown out a marvelous motivation to us. To me, just if someone says to be more like Christ, that in itself is a very powerful motivation. If you tell me that and you can show me something's clear in the Bible that's a part of that, I'm going to have to listen to that because that really is something that I aspire to. I'd like to be more like Christ unless... In 2013, I'd like to be more like that than I was last year. But knowing the frailty of how we are, he adds something else. So if I could point that out to you by looking at the verse, he says, if so be ye have tasted, the Lord is gracious. Well, the moment we see the word if, we're kind of, that stops us. We're kind of not sure, okay, what is he talking about? And so you have to understand that Peter, especially on top of all the different things that I've pointed out so far, he's writing to Christian people. He's not suggesting any doubt that his readers are Christians, whether or not they've tasted of the Lord. The force of this is since. And once again, he is making the assumption, it assumes that they are Christian people. He's saying, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So this is a metaphor. If you taste something, then you have partaken of it. And so everyone who has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ has tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. Now this brings us to a point that I have mentioned before, and I think when I say this, sometimes people get a little worried. Well, what is he saying? Well, I'm going to say it to you again. Sometimes I say it bluntly so that you catch it and it causes you to wake up for a minute and wonder, is he a heretic? So that you'll think about it, because I hope I'm not. But this points us to the fact that, you know, the word is really not an end in itself. We don't worship a book. That has a lot of application in the undercurrents of issues in today's Christianity. Some people seem to worship a book. The book is important because it's a means to an end. Listen, folks, I know people who say they're Christians and they're as carnal as a billy goat. And they can quote you verse after verse after verse from this book. I know other people who aren't even Christians who can tell you all kind of head knowledge about this book. We're not bibliolatrists. We don't worship a book. We have an intimate relationship with this book for the simple reason that in this book we experience the living Christ. It allows us to come into intimate contact and fellowship with Him. It enables us once again to go back and taste. Not that you're being saved a second time, but it enables us to come into His presence in such a way that we experience Him. And we taste again of His grace. And we taste again of His goodness. And here's the whole point to be made in this. By the way, think of it this way so that you still don't go out of here and think I'm a heretic. What's important, the telescope or what you look at through it? Up there in the science lab, there's a huge one. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed looking at a tube. Looks to me like a cannon. But you let me line that thing up on something to look at, that impresses me. Likewise, tomorrow, if I get the opportunity, I'm not so impressed with the scope on my gun. It's a good one. Because the older you get, the better you need them. But I'm really not that impressed with the thing. What I see through it may really impress me. I'm hoping something really impresses me tomorrow when I look through it. Well, you know, some people, they get all whacked out to be sure they've got just the right one here. And some people, you know, whatever, you go there. You do all you want with that. And some of that's not unimportant. But folks, I'm going to tell you, sometimes the devil is so subtle, gets us so sidetracked with these peripheral issues. We're fighting over things. And this book is here not for us to fight over unless somebody's going to try to contend with it and say it's not the Bible or try to tell us that we shouldn't believe it. I'll fight over that. This thing is here. You're supposed to have this intimate relationship with the Word. You're supposed to have this aggressive attitude towards spiritual nourishment through the Word of God. Not to puff yourself up, not to be proud, but it's to bring you into contact with Jesus Christ. And here's the genius of the thing. When that happens, you'll want more. The Word promotes itself. How you like that? I mean, it's no different than, well, I'm going to just tell you how I am. I'm sure a lot of people here will say amen. I don't know. But I'll tell you, it's hard to beat a turkey meal. You know that? It's really hard. And I'm telling you, we had the Golden Saints, so that was a good warm-up. I mean, the teenagers. Sorry. We had a good warm-up. Mr. Kidd didn't invite me to the school one, so And then Terry Snare comes in here and cooks one during the day. That drove me nuts. Terry, you should have to do penance. I love that smell. That's the best. One of the best parts of Thanksgiving is to be able to laze around the house with a good book or, you know, put your Christmas ornaments or whatever up and just smell that thing. Oh, man, I'll get you drooling right where you are. Now, I'm not always a big leftover person, but you're not going to get a problem out of me to serve the very same thing the next day. I love it. And I'll come back for that. I'll come back for that. And I'm not going to stand up here and tell you that every day when you open your Bible and read it, you're just going to get something that just, woohoo! You'll get some of them. But as you feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and see what it accomplishes in your life and see the spiritual growth that comes as a result of that, and you see yourself, those old dead leaves dropping away and becoming more like Christ, you can see attitudes changing, you can see the impulse, I got to go apologize to that person, that wasn't good, and you see those things and you say to yourself, you know, I want to keep coming back to that. The Word is its own self-promoter. I'll tell you a little story. This one actually appears in Discipleship Journal. As you can see, I tell you this right after Thanksgiving, but you can read into it or out of it all you want. But there was this woman that went to a weight loss program. And if you don't like it, the fact that it was a woman, change it to a man. I won't be offended. The last one I told was also a woman, but it doesn't really matter. But anyway, the lady went to the weight loss program. And the guy said, okay. He said, here's what I'd like to see. And so he drew a figure on the mirror. He had her stand in front of the mirror, and he drew a figure on the mirror. And he said, this is what I want you to, when this is done, here's what we want to see. Here's the goal. Well, this woman said she came in. I don't know how long was the period of time, but she would come in, and she'd look at this thing. She'd just go away so discouraged because she still didn't fit into that thing. Well, I have another wrinkle on that. You can tell that story and discourage people, or you can tell that story and encourage people. Because every week or whatever you go there, if you're doing the program, you're getting closer and closer and closer. Folks, that's the way the Word is, see? As we have that intimate fellowship, since we've tasted and seen already that the Lord is gracious and the Word brings us into fellowship and contact with the one whom we really love, the one who really does motivate us to do the things that we ought to in the Christian life. And that's why I tell you right now that contact with the Bible, some sort of aggressive program with the Bible, you'll have to interpret aggressive, because what's aggressive for one person may be not so aggressive for someone else. It kind of depends where you are in this thing. But some kind of aggressive program with the Bible, it's inseparably linked to spiritual maturity. And if spiritual maturity interests you, if in 2013 you want to be more like Jesus, if you want to be more Christ-like, just exit off your list. It will not happen if you and I don't get serious about this book. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the opportunity this morning to think about some things that will be of help to us now and in this coming year in particular. And Lord, even though we sort of leave off this morning and don't finish, yet hopefully, Lord, we've been able to underscore some really important things about what your Word is and what it accomplishes and why it's so important. And can't get away from that illustration of the newborn babe, the eagerness and the enthusiasm for the Word. And then the more we are in the Word, the more we find that it holds a value and an attraction to us, because in it is our Savior revealed. And their heads bowed and their eyes closed. Just give me a moment. I'm not going to take long with this. This isn't what you're going to think it is this morning. But I just want you to think about, okay, at the beginning I showed you the Master's Line Bible, daily Bible reading calendar. And I just want you to answer a couple of questions for me, for you, really. For me, for you. How many people last year when we presented these, just slip your hand up, how many people took one of these? Okay, just put your hand up for a moment. I'm not going to trap you. Okay. Now, in addition to that, how many people went home and did what I asked, where it says inside my goals for 2012 would have been last year, and so you put one down as to what you felt the Lord was directing you and that you could accomplish? How many people did that? Could I see your hand? Okay. Okay, now what I want to ask you is this. How many people could say, I missed a day here or there or whatever, but how many people could say, Pastor, I pretty much stuck with that. Could I see your hand for a moment? Okay, great. But here's what's happened, folks. Put your hand down. This is why I didn't want you looking around. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but here's what the picture is. The hands kind of getting fewer and fewer each time. But there were a good number of hands. How I thank God for that. Because as your pastor, not just when I think about me personally, Tom Coleman, when I think about our church, and when I think about you, I really believe what I'm telling you this morning is true. I don't see how you can get away from it. It just isn't going to happen without the Word in your life. Make it that simple. It just isn't going to happen without the Word in your life. And just remember what I've told you so many, many times. You can't let yourself be discouraged by a failure. Whether you bombed last year or whether you got off it for a while then got back on, whether you didn't take it last year and didn't do anything and that convicts you now, then just let God speak to your heart, because what we're going to do at the conclusion of the next week's service is give it to you again. There's a new year. There's a new opportunity to meet Christ. Remember what the songwriter said, beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. And brought into his presence and into fellowship with him, we are transformed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Father, please encourage the people who are here. Everyone owns a Bible. Most own more than one. Help us, Lord, to realize that you haven't made it so difficult, really, to become more godly. It's a big issue and a big topic, and many things are involved with it, but we're talking about the most elementary, really, of them. There needs to be some program of spiritual maturity, because we can't become godly if we don't mature spiritually, and we can't mature spiritually without your word, because it brings us into your transforming presence. So, Lord, just let these things continue to dwell in our hearts. Help us as we contemplate them, and we pray that as we continue to listen to your word, and as we especially, Lord, look forward to next Sunday and people thinking about what they could do and would do in 2013, may great victory come on behalf of each Christian and for our church as a whole because of how you're working and directing in our hearts and lives. With our heads still bowed and eyes still closed, we haven't really talked about this too much this morning, but you know, first of all, you do have to be born again. You begin the Christian experience. It doesn't just happen by osmosis either, just like a child is born. And if you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure about that. Well, listen, stop me afterwards or let me know. I'll help any way I can, but that's something you really ought to settle. Our Father, dismiss us now with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.